thank you for your presence that is with us in this worship. And as we enter the word, we ask the same presence go with us and increase in intensity to come and open up the word to us, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, praying for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. Then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further prayers as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
Amen.
Today we're going to continue our study, our teaching series of prophetic present truth teachings on keeping God's testimonies. And we're presently looking at the life of Abraham. In our last lesson, in our last teaching, we ended with God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, in verses 121, where Abraham was getting old. He'd been walking with God since 75. He was now possibly in his 80s. And he said, God, look, I'm not going to have a child. You know, I have to give my inheritance to this. He had a steward of his house who was a Syrian, you know, and he was very discouraged. So God took him out and showed him the stars. And he said, so shall your seed be. And it is recorded in the scripture that Abraham believed. He accepted that what God said is true. And the Bible says it was reckoned to him for righteousness, which becomes, and we will see as we go on, the foundation of our faith as Christians. Because we believe in Jesus, it is accounted to us for righteousness, just like Abraham believed God's promise and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul goes to great lengths explaining this in Romans chapter 4 and as well as in the book of Galatians, but I'm not going to go into that today. And he took a step further. He now cut a blood covenant with Abraham. In the olden days, and they still do it in some places today, you know, when two people want to come into an agreement that wherein they are bound to each other by life and death, which is really what a marriage covenant is. Most Christians don't realize that. You know, marriage is a very serious business. It's not something just enter into, like the Anglicans say, lightly, wantonly, without, you know, proper advice. Why? It's a blood covenant. You break it, the penalty for breaking it is death. I know most people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. Now, a lot of people do it and seem to get away with it, but they don't. Because if you go and trace the history, you will find out, you know. And then, of course, majority of people get married, they're not Christians. So they didn't get married as born-again Christians. So they don't really enter. They say the words, but they don't understand what they're saying. You know, so they're not really in a blood covenant. You know, but for the Christian, especially if you do it in scripture pasture, where you take the communion, you've just exchanged lives. The penalty is death. You don't want to go down that road. So what you want to do is work at it. You know, but I don't want to speak on marriage today. So God takes some animals, just cut long story short, he kills the animals, divides them into two. That's why blood is shed. So the blood of the animals are mixed, and then each party partakes of the blood. Then Abraham went through the animals. You know, he falls into a deep sleep. Some birds come to try and he has to shoo them away, you know. But anyway, the point I want to make is that God now tells him, I've made a covenant with you. He had made a covenant with him before. You know, when he left all the colors, he says, come, I will take you to a land and I'm going to give you that land. Then he reaffirms, we're going to see this about three or four times in the story of Abraham. He now reaffirms the same covenant. He didn't change it, but he reaffirms it by cutting an animal, by shedding blood. Then he goes further to give him some, which he didn't tell him before. He goes further to give him some prophetic information. He said that while you're here now, you're not going to inherit the land, but you're going to inherit it. Your descendants are going to inherit it. They're going to be taken into a land which we know now is Egypt, and they'll be there for 400 years. Then in the fourth generation, I'm going to bring them back to this land, and they will inherit it. And we know all that happened under Moses, and then extended by Joshua and Caleb. But the important point to understand is that God ratified and then expanded the covenant. What I mean by that he now gave Abraham more information about the covenant. When he called him out of the Chaldees, he didn't tell him about the 400 years. He didn't tell him about, you know, about the sojourn in Egypt. But now, after cutting the blood covenant, after shedding blood, he goes a step further and he tells him, "This your descendants will be held in bondage." And the Bible says, I like that. I think we mentioned it last time. But I think, you know, look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. Let me go to verse 7. It says, "And he, God, said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." That's in Iraq. So Abraham is originally Iraqi. Incidentally, that's a country we all need to continue to pray for, Iraq. For the simple reason that Abraham came from there. We pray for all nations anyway. He said, "Whereby shall I know it?" So he takes take a heifer, it's a goat, you know, 3 years old, and a she-goat, and ram, turtle dove. You know, I don't want to go into all of that. You know, the sun was going down, you know, he fell into a kind of sleep. Then God speaks to him and says, "Know for a surety." Everybody say, "Know for a surety." I didn't hear you. See, when God speaks, know it for a surety. It may not come in your lifetime, but it will come. See, most times when we think about promises of God, because we're so materialistic and so we always think of only for one generation. God's thinking miles ahead. It says, "Know for a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." That's Egypt. "And they shall serve them 400 years, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation which they shall serve, I will judge." And he did. "And afterward, they will come out with great substance." And they did. You know, "And they now shall go to thy fathers in peace." You say, Abraham, you're not going to see that. You're going to die. You're going to, you know. "But, and you'll be buried in a good old age." I just got another word. It was saying, "No, for a surety. You will see." We're going to, there's nothing that has happened in the old that we're not going to experience today. But don't let me get off on that. "And in the fourth generation," verse 16, "and in the fourth generation shall come hither again, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full." God had promised a land to them, but the legal basis for giving them that land had not yet been fulfilled, because God was going to remove the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all of that because of their sin. They had already been sinning, but it hadn't yet reached full. So when it was full, the 400 years was complete. Then there was a legal basis to come and remove the people. God was not just—he's not a wicked God, just go killing everybody all over the whole place. These people were killing their own children. They were sacrificing the children to Moloch. They were doing all kinds of homosexuality, bestiality. That's why he wrote all those things for them in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. You know, don't sleep with your father's wife. Don't do this, don't do that. don't sleep with man, and man should not sleep together. Woman and woman should not have sex together. You know, he said it's an abomination. He said a woman will not put herself down to let a dog or some other beast. He said it's confusion. And you know, I remember when I was in my younger years, and when I was reading those, I used to say, nobody can do this kind of thing. Until recent times. That is why God removed those people from the land. The Bible says in the book of, I think one of the Torah, you know, either Numbers or Deuteronomy, somewhere in there, it says that the land will vomit you out. And that's what happened to the Amalekites, the Jebusites. But interestingly, sadly and tragically, Israel repeated the same thing. And God warned them. He said, if you do what those people did, I will remove you from the land the same way I removed them, to show you that he's no respecter of persons. And he did. So, this is where we are. You know, now there's another important revelation here. I said the fourth generation. This is where we get the revelation that the generation is about 100 years. It's about 100 years. You know, normally people measure generation by genealogy. So if Olubi Johnson, if my father of blessed memory lived at 85, then I'm 65 now, you know. And my grandfather, my dad's dad, he lived until 96. Yeah. Papa Wakeman, he lived until 96. So if you're going to measure generation, you say, oh, a generation is 90 years. If it was, you're using my grandfather. If you're using my dad died at 85. That's 85 years, you know. But you don't do that. You know, you don't use genealogy, you use this revelation. That is why we know that we're in the terminal generation. Because the generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, which is the restoration of the nation of Israel, Jesus said, he said, that generation will not pass until everything, including the Great Tribulation, has been fulfilled. So if you start counting from 1948, you're looking at about, again, these are types and shadows, you know, they're not set in stone, about 2048, it could be 2050, it could be 2046, it could be 2047, and so on like that. So that's where we are now. And that's a very, very important revelation. We are in the last of the last days, and we're in the last generation of the last days. We don't have too much time to go. This is 2024. Add 30 years, you got 2054. And it won't be up to. It's probably going to be less. So, if you are still sleeping spiritually, if you are still playing church, wake up! We can remember 30 years ago like it was yesterday. 30 years ago was 1994. That was the year Joshua Olubi, my son, was born. Still remember it like yesterday. Still remember it like yesterday. So many of us, not so many, but some of us here, you know, you can still remember. So just project your mind and say, look at 30 years down the road, and even before then, Jesus would have come. What manner of persons ought we to be in all godliness and honesty and holiness, seeing that all these things will be dissolved? All these things you are running around for 30 years, then it's all gone. So, does it not make sense to dedicate your life to walking with God and serving God? The material things, they, in 30 years' time, they'll all be gone. That car you are looking at, that house, it'll all be gone. Incidentally, I'm saying this as a joke. It's not really a joke, but you know, with some humor. You know, on the day of rapture, they won't let you rapture your house. Remember Lot's wife. She was so attached to Sodom. The Bible says she looked back. Maybe she forgot the necklace. Or the earring. not my fine shoe. That's why you should never let your heart be in material things. On rapture day, you're not taking anything. Not taking your car, you're not taking the house, you're not taking, you know, the nice clothes, you know, nothing. The only thing that's getting out of here is your spirit and your soul that goes up. Hallelujah. So somebody asks, then what happens, goes up to my house that I spent all my life investing and all of that? It will be left here for the tribulation. It's probably going to be consumed in fire. Earthquakes and pestilences that are going to bombard the earth for 7 years. So why attach yourself to them? Start living with your common sense. I don't know if it's common, but you know, start living with revelation sense. So many of us, sadly, you know, many of our pastors and teachers have emphasized only the material and physical aspect of the gospel. So majority of the Christians are earthly minded, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. Sadly, that's the truth. In so many cases, this is teaching us that we must not do that. So after all of this, you know, God, now this is, we looked at this also last week, you mentioned it. Chapter 16 is one of the down chapters in, did I say down now, where Abraham, this is Abraham's big error, where he goes to Egypt and picks up Hagar, and Sarah is not patient, and sadly, Abraham did not correct her. And she made a good suggestion, which was not a God suggestion. And we're still living with it today. Asked Abraham to sleep with her maid and said maybe her son would be the one that God will use. Don't tell God how to do things. You don't go there. Didn't God know? And like I said last week, Abraham's biggest mistake was not asking God. If your wife or your husband tells you something, you know, especially if it is not in line with what God has said before, because God had already told him, then in his seed, it would be like the stars of the heaven. God didn't say, you will need to do it through your house girl. Why didn't Abraham go to God and say, God, this is what Sarah said, but what do you say? Instantly, God would have told him, be patient. It will be done in a few years. Just stay where you are. But Abraham agreed with Sarah foolishly. Suggested, a commentator said, you know, Abraham too had his weakness. Maybe the girl was fine. So it's a good idea. Hello. The Bible says that all these people that we read about in the Bible, they were saying, well, men of like passions. Abraham, yeah. Mama will go. Otherwise, he would have said no. I said no. He too wanted to explore. And look at where the exploration I got us. I've said enough. Amen. So, God is displeased with Abraham. I will not use the word angry. I would use the word he was very displeased. And he didn't put the responsibility on Sarah. He put it on Abraham, the head of the house. There is no way that thing would have happened if Abraham didn't sleep with Sarah. It was with Hagar. If Abraham said no, what's Sarah going to do? She's going to fight him. She's going to hold his chest. She can't. But after some time, she'll see sense. She may just sulk for a few days. The Yoruba people have a saying, "One entoma woju ya olonsto, entoma woju." There's a, you know, let me translate. You know, it means that it is the person that is looking at the wife's face that knows she's crying. If you are not looking at her face, you won't know she's crying. Take your eye away.
Hello. So if you stand on the word of God and your wife is crying, just take your eye away. I didn't hear amen from any woman. No woman said amen. I'm going to say it now, and I want all the women to say amen. I said it in Yoruba. I will say it again. In our language, that means don't look. What would Sarah have done? Should I just suffer for a few days? And would have saved us October 7th. And Hamas. Everything we're suffering is that's the root. Verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. I don't want to read all the rest of the story. And Hagar bare Abraham a son. At this time it was still Abraham. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare him, Ishmael. Hey! And Abraham was, now watch this, 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 1. God does not talk to Abraham for 14 years. Because like I said, he wasn't angry, but he was displeased. And God knew the problem that they are putting his hand. Because Abraham's going to go to heaven. Ishmael is going to go to heaven. And all his sons. But the problem is going to be on the earth. And we're still seeing the problem today with Hamas. Create a mess and let God clear it for you. Then you go to heaven. Put a mess on the earth. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So he didn't appear to him all this time. And said unto him, watch this. I am Almighty God. This is where we get El Shaddai from. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. That's the original Hebrew. Watch this. Walk before me and be perfect. It means you're not being perfect. The Hebrew says upright. So those 14 years, Abraham was not upright, sleeping with one silly girl. Causing all kinds of problems. But you know God is merciful. God was displeased, but he wasn't angry. Says, be upright. Walk before me. You've not been walking before, you've been walking crooked. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. He had already made the covenant, remember. Three times now. There was Genesis 12. There was Genesis 15. Now it's Genesis 17. He's saying the same thing again. But he's going to expand the covenant. I will make my covenant between me and thee. I didn't hear you. And I will multiply thee small. Exceedingly. He's factoring in Jesus now. Because see, in the physical, there was not going to be so many children. Isaac is going to have his own children. You know, in fact, Pastor Andrew, you know, by the time they went to Egypt, there was only 75 of them. They weren't big, they weren't many. So look, exceedingly care. How much is 75? Is not exceedingly. I'm 75 people. That's Jacob, his sons, all of them that went to Egypt with Joseph were just 75. So this exceedingly was not talking about Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. It's talking about Jesus. A clap offering for the Lord. I'm talking about you and I. And Abraham fell on his face. Eruba. I said that deliberately in our language. You know, it was a rebuke. So God appears to him. Said, walk before me and be upright. Stop
Olubi Johnson paraphrase.
Stop misbehaving.
So the guy fell down, you know, and God talked with him. God is nice. Everybody give a lot of clap offering. God is very merciful. In spite of this his mess that he had made. And he said, as for me. You know, God has, the way he talks. In other words, I'm going to do my own part. I hope you will do yours. As for me. And you know, God is saying the same to all of us today. As for me, I will watch over my word to perform it. Now, what will you do? But as for me, and Joshua picks that up, as for me and my house, we will serve God. What are you saying? God has said, as for me, but what are you saying? Are you saying, God, me too, as for me? As for Olubi, I'm going to watch over your word. I'm going to keep the covenant. That's a responsibility that each one of us needs to take up. Now, of course, the good news is that even the keeping of God will help you. Even the keeping of the covenant is not you. Like Paul said, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. So even the fulfillment of the condition, God will give you the grace and mercy to fulfill it. That is why you are already more than a conqueror. If only you will keep an honest and a humble heart, get the grace and mercy of God, you will keep the conditions. The conditions are not difficult. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Behold, my covenant is with thee. As for me, behold, I didn't hear you. Behold means look and see. I'm giving you fresh revelation. I've already given you this covenant before, but I'm now taking it deeper, one step, a notch higher. My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, not just Israel. Everything at the back of God's mind was Jesus. You're not just going to be a father of one. Israel is only one nation. God said, you will be a father of many nations. Israel, the United Kingdom, Nigeria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan. That is why we see in the book of Revelation that God says he's going to have people from every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Why? Because Abraham was going to be father of many nations. There is no ethnic group that is not included in the Abrahamic covenant. A clap offering for the Lord. None. No exceptions. Paul, by revelation, he picks this. He said, for in Christ, there is no male or female, no Jew nor Greek. There's no exception. There's nobody who is excluded. So to factor in every nation, he puts it there in the covenant. Thou shalt be a father of none. You know, the Israel says, oh, he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of everybody. Yes, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But through Jesus, all of us enter that covenant. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All this was factored in from Genesis. Shall I correct that? Before Genesis, even before he made Adam, Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world to include all of the stock of Adam. Whether it be Shem, whether it be Ham, or whether it be Japheth. All of us are included in the covenant. You know, that's why it's good to study the Bible. So you begin to see the root of your redemption. So nobody can come and bamboozle you tomorrow and say, oh no, you're just Gentiles, you know, you're just blacks, you know, you're... No! My name is there. All nations. Nigeria, Bashe Leto, we're there. You know, they are as wonderful as Nigerians are. You know, like my daddy told me a joke when he was still alive. You know, and then I remember I just started laughing. My dad and one of his friends, Professor Kofi Duncan. Professor Kofi Duncan is still alive. You know, I remember we used to play chess together. So one of the days, you know, I went to go and see my dad, and we were all cracking jokes and everything. So my dad says this joke. He said that everybody says Nigeria is, God is partial to Nigeria. Look at, we have oil. There is, every mineral is in Nigeria. Our agriculture, just throw something on the ground, it will grow. So the people, when God was making it, it was a joke. When God was making Nigeria, and you are too partial. You've given these people too many things. You know, Nigeria has everything other people don't have. Oh, God, you know. God said, wait until you see the people I'll put there. You haven't seen anything yet. You just seen all the natural. Wait until you see the kind of people I'll put there. Then you know I'm not partial. We're a unique breed. Niger. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Abraham. Even Niger is in the covenant. Bashileto. As wonderful as we are, don't let me say as terrible. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. God has plugged in the covenant of Jesus Christ in there with implicitly, without saying it explicitly. It took many hundreds of years later on for Paul, by revelation, to pick it and see that God was, he said, God preached the gospel through to Abraham. Said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, you know, I'm glad we're teaching this and explaining it. And I pray that some of our Arab and Muslim brothers, and I call them brothers, in the sense that we all came from the same father of Abraham, you know, are listening to this. God is not partial. Yes, God has done something special through Israel, but he did not exclude anybody. All of us have an inheritance in Abraham. He is the father of many nations. The Nigerian nation, the Saudi Arabia nation, the Jordan nation, the Palestinian nation. God loves everybody. But don't say you want to kill Israel. That's where you will run into trouble. Because he has already made a covenant with those ones. And said, if anybody who curses you, I will curse them. So why put a curse on your head when you can get a blessing? Selah. And Abraham, you know, and thou shalt, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. This is when he changes his name from father of multitude, father of many nations. For a father of, again he repeats it, of many nations have I made thee. At this time he has no child. Talk about somebody who calls the things which are not as though they are. He was talking to Abraham. At the time he was talking to Abraham, there was no child. Apart from Ishmael, which was not, who was not going to be reckoned with as far as the inheritance is concerned. And God was talking as if he already had the children. As for me, this is my covenant, and I have already made you a father of many nations, as at which time there was nothing. Trust God. That's what we call faith. Is trust in the three things. One, and most importantly, the character of God and his integrity. He's not a liar. Two, trust in his wisdom. If God says something and it looks impossible, he already has worked out a way of doing it. Three, trust in his power. There is nothing impossible with God. So he's talking to a 99-year-old woman whose wife is 90 years old, at which time it was no longer possible for her to have children. Menopause, we now know from medical science, had already taken place. There's no way in the natural. I got a word. Those of you who are believing God for the fruit of the womb, maybe you're not have, you haven't had your natural children yet. And the wife is looking at the husband is looking at the wife. But John Law, in our language, that means time is going. What are we going to do? You know, some silly Christians do foolish things. People be telling them, are you going to sit for that? You know, you better go and see one baba somewhere. There's one time, some years ago, remember Pastor Bega, where they say, come and take popo. And if you take the seed of the popo, it will cause you to have children. Don't go there. It is better to die barren, faithful to God, than to have children uncompromised. I'm going to repeat it. It is better to die not having natural children, can adopt you or whatever, than to compromise your faith and your Christianity and go and either sleep with somebody, commit an adultery, or go and get some juju. In our, the English don't understand juju. You know, go and get some demonic power, like a witch doctor, and then they give you a child. Where is the child come from? Don't make Abraham's mistake. Don't try and fast forward God. Wait! Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You're going to get it. Say, Pastor, you don't know time has gone. Are you 99 yet? Is your wife 90 yet? Where there is life, there is hope. That's what I'm going to close this message today on. This Abraham thing is going to take us about 3 or 4 messages. This is number 2. Let me tell you something. God told Abraham, said, don't. I've made my covenant with you. You are no longer Abraham. You're not Abraham, the father of many nations. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. At this time, nothing. And I will make nations of thee. You got it again. He said it 3 times now. To show you that this covenant in Abraham is all inclusive. It's not just for the Jews. It's for every human being. And kings, I didn't hear it, shall come out of thee. And I will establish, I didn't hear you, my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, or thy, today we'll say thy descendants, after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. It's not going to stop with Israel and the Jews. It's eternal through Jesus Christ. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed, which will include both Gentile and Jew, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's very important we get this. It's because most people think that God is partial to the Jews and that, you know, is, you know, killing all the Palestinians. And, you know, no. You read the book upside down. God has already told you what to do. You bless Israel, I'll bless you. And everything that Israel has, you can get it in Jesus. Watch this. A better covenant established upon better promises. So what are you belly aching about? What are you complaining about? There's nothing God has given natural Israel and his seed that he has not made available to the Gentile through Jesus Christ. So instead of envying Israel, instead of fighting Israel, instead of wanting to kill Israel, ally with them. You see, the church, I'm going to have to say this publicly, and I'm glad I'm saying it on this platform, on YouTube, and it goes out internationally. Many people in the church are in error with this wrong understanding that the church is a substitute for Israel. It will never be. You say, oh, well, now the church is spiritual Israel. So God has done away with Israel. No! Read your Bible. Romans 11. Romans 9, 10. Says, has God forsaken his people whom we foreknew? He said, God forbid. He said, I who am writing to you am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, no. I have a covenant with Israel, natural Israel, which I've made with them through their fathers Abraham, and they are beloved for their father's sakes, in spite, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase, in spite of their disobedience and all of that. That will not go away. But at the same time, through Jesus Christ, I have a covenant that every Gentile can have the blessings that I have made to Israel. So the Bible now says, I love it, Pastor Andrew. You know what it says? He said, who will search the wisdom of God? He punished Israel in the Old Testament, you know, and then used the Gentiles. Now, through the church, he's now blessing Israel. So nobody can boast. Israel cannot boast. Gentile cannot boast. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. When you understand it, you will not be anti-Semitic. Being anti-Semitic is foolishness. It is blindness, because you are actually hating yourself, because your salvation is through the Jews. Amen. To the Jew first, and then the Gentile. But if you want to eliminate the Jew, it will never get to you. So it is enlightened self-interest to love the Jews, pray for the Jews, bless the Jews. Your Bible is Jewish. Your Savior is Jewish. Your blessings are Jewish. Your heaven is Jewish. You haven't read it. All the gates of heaven are named after the 12 tribes. So if you don't like Jews, you can't enter heaven. Because on the gate of the place is Jew. The foundations of the city is Jewish. You do yourself a great disservice. I'm saying this thing deliberately because there's a wave of anti-Semitism that is going on in the world, particularly in the Western world now and in the academia. You know, it's popular to go against Israel, but you say, oh, you know, Israel is this, Israel, they are occupiers of land. No! The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Who made the land? God. He can give it to whoever he wants. And he has said, this one is Israel's own. End of story. But if you choose to coexist with Israel, he will bless you. Ask Jordan. Ask Egypt. All these nations have learned that if you don't fight with Israel, they will be blessed. So why want to eliminate Israel? Live side by side in peace. But if you say you want to fight them and kill them and death to the Jew, you're saying death to you. Because the person who is going to fight you is not the Jew, it's God. Don't go there. It's foolishness, it's short-sightedness, it's a lack of knowledge. No. Love the Jew, pray for them, pray for Israel, show mercy to Israel. In spite of they're not angels, they have their faults, they're sinners like everybody else. And you know what? God will bless you for doing that. Who's still on my side? You know, when you get to this Jewish-Gentile thing, you know. And I trust that God is helping give you a balance here to show you God's mind, the kind of person God is. So God said, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. This is this land of Canaan that we are still fighting about today. And all the land of Canaan for a temporary possession. This will not change. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, I got to hurry. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed, that is thy descendants after thee in the generations. Then he now gives them a physical sign of the covenant. Oh, Kashele Briketa. This is who I love. Let's give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. Ah! Talk about revelation.
I want to bring something out now that Paul writes both in Romans as well as in Galatians. I think a little bit of it in Hebrews. He said, this is my covenant. He's not telling him what he wants him to do. Thou shalt keep with thee, between you and me and thy seed after thee, every male child among you shall be circumcised. This was when the physical act of circumcision was included in the physical Abrahamic covenant with Israel. So every male child, you circumcise the foreskin of their flesh, of the male organ, you know, and you will, every man child among you shall be circumcised. It's very, very important. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be, everybody say, a token. It is not the real covenant. It is actually a physical token of your acceptance of the covenant. Very, very important. And it shall be a token of covenant betwixt you and me. And he that is 8 days old, medical science tells us that only God could have known this. Because after 8 days, then the blood starts to clot. Before 8 days, the blood doesn't clot. So if you circumcise the child before 8 days, it would bleed to death. They just discovered that how many years ago? Medical science. But it's always been so. The only person, why 8 days? Because God knew what he put there. Another clap offering for the Lord. Don't your neighbor say, fear God. Shall be every male child, man child in your generations, and he that is born in yours, etc., 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 etc. Now let me move on as I close. And then we'll take it from here next week. That reminds me. Next week we're going to have communion. We're not going to have regular service. We're going to have communion. I probably will do the Bible study, and then we'll have communion. Very, very important. I want to do it before Passover. You know, how many people are Jewish here? I am. Spiritual Jew. You can't see your hand, though. I have a lot of Gentiles in this place. I want the Jews in Christ Jesus. Give me a wave offering. Now put your hand down. If you're Jewish, you should know that we have 4 sets of feasts every year. Coward, I got a word for you. Not you, but all of them. Now, I know most of you know the 3 of them. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But there's a 4th one, Purim. It was instituted years later. We just finished our reading, in our Bible reading, in the book of Esther. Are you listening to me? Then God asked me a rhetorical question just a few days ago, because I just read the Bible fresh on Esther. He says, what does Passover foreshadow? Born again. I got that. What does Pentecost foreshadow? Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I got that. What does Tabernacles foreshadow? Perfection, ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, gathering of the nations, perfection of the fullness of Christ. I got that. Then he said, what does Purim foreshadow? What does Purim foreshadow? Don't your neighbor say, come next week. Or the upper week. I'll give you a little hint. Purim comes just before Passover. It's exactly 1 month. Passover is the first month of the year in the civil calendar. You know? And Purim is in the 12th month. Passover is celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. Purim is celebrated on the 13th and 14th day of the 12th month. So, what does it foreshadow? It foreshadows our victory over existential satanic persecution and affliction that wants to eliminate the Jews before they celebrate the next Passover. Passover is a time of harvest. There are three harvests every year. There is Passover, which is the first of the first fruits. Then there is Pentecost, which is the first fruits. Then there is Tabernacles, which is the full harvest. Every year, Satan casts lots. That's where we get Purim from. He's talking about, you know, astrology, demonic. So Haman, he went to go and cast lots to ask the devil when is going to be the best time to kill the Jews. So it was in conjunction and in counsel with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So that date was chosen because they knew it was going to be just before Passover. Well, thank God for Esther and Mordecai. A clap offering for them. And fasting and prayer. And they turned it around. So God now instituted it and told Mordecai they should write to all the Jews from their generations from them on that they should always, you know, keep the feast of Purim every year just before Passover as a time of celebration, giving of gifts, how God delivered Israel, you know, from an existential. The plan was to eliminate all the Jews and therefore cut off our Messiah. Haman was angry with Mordecai. But Satan didn't want Jesus to come. He just used Haman as a tool. And Haman didn't really understand the full implications of what he was doing. He was just, you know, trying to, you know, he was indignant because Mordecai would not bow to him. So today, whenever you plant the seed of God's word, watch this, Pastor G, it'll blow your mind. Whenever you plant the seed of God's word, I preached this message at the beginning of the year or towards the end of last year. Seed, rain, and harvest. It follows the same cycle as the agricultural thing. Usually it takes 6 months before you start getting the first of the first fruits. Then 8 months correspond to Pentecost where you get the first fruits and then you get the full harvest in about a year. That's why the Bible says Isaac sowed in that land and in the same year he received 100-fold. But this is the point. Once Satan sees, watch this, brethren. Once Satan sees that your seed is about to give you a first fruits, he attacks you in the 12th month so that you never get the harvest. And sadly, most Christians give up. Remember, I'll give you an example, exemplified by David. David is going to become king and anointed in Hebron. But a month before, he attacks Ziklag. The whole idea was to get David killed so that David would never become king. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and he pursued the Amalekites and he recovered all. Just like Mordecai and Esther encouraged themselves in the Lord and they pursued Abraham and they overcame him. Just like you, Larry, and you, Wega, and you, Laolu, and you, Kaude, and all of you, you know, whenever your harvest is, the darkest hour is just before your harvest. And that's what Purim signifies. Whenever God is about to do something great in your life, Satan will bring his biggest attack through Haman, through Ziklag, to try and stop it. Don't give up. Remember Purim. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That is what Purim signifies. Foreshadows. Hallelujah. Oh God, I got to stop. So what happens? Abraham is circumcised. He obeys God. You know, he gets healed. You know, then God does a miracle. And he works on Sarah's womb. And he comes and says, Sarah is going to have a child. By this time, in 9 months' time, she will be pregnant and she will have a baby. She didn't believe at first, but God rebuked her.
He said, "You laughed." "I didn't laugh." Dishonesty. He's still around today. Forgetting that God sees everything and God is everywhere. But God was displeased, but he wasn't angry. He said, "But you laughed." He said, "But anyway, in spite of you, this time next year, you will have a baby." So, we know the story. Abraham and Isaac and Sarah come together sexually, and she conceives. And lo and behold, 9 months later, she has laughter. His name is Isaac. It means laughter. God was laughing at the devil. You said it will not happen. Now, two or three things I want to bring out. I'll take it from next year. Number one, Abraham only had to wait a few more years. He did not have to sleep with Hagar. Don't do it. Don't rush. You have need of patience. For after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Had Abraham spoken to God, God would have said, no, it's just a few years, just wait. They would have had Isaac and would not have had the Ishmael problem. Number one. Number two, God does a miracle of the reversal of aging. Let's use the Bible expression, he renewed the youth of, watch this, both Abraham as well as Sarah. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews this way, it says, she receives strength to conceive. That word strength is the same Greek word dunamis, that is used for power and strength. So it's a supernatural power of God, dunamis, entered all of you who are believing God for the fruit of the womb. Hear me. You know, entered Sarah's womb and reconfigurated a menopausal womb that was no longer able to bear children. Observe. Sarah was barren from when she was a young woman. From Ur of the Chaldees. All those years, 75, 80, she never had children. And we know the problem was not with Abraham. Because Abraham was able to impregnate Hagar. So we know the problem was not with Abraham. It was Sarah. Only, you know, where gynecologists will be able to tell us, you know, we don't know the details. But something was wrong. Maybe the fallopian tubes were squeezed up. We don't know. But you know what? God reversed it. And he will reverse it for you. He receives strength to conceive seed. But watch this. Pastor G, this is miraculous. It is wonderful. 90-year-old woman. First of all, God does the miracle of doing of the womb. Then her youth becomes renewed. She and Abraham go to a place, the kingdom of Abimelech. A 90-year woman is looking so beautiful. Now, come on, folks. Don't get religious on me. Let's be real. Who is going to take a 90-year-old haggard woman and put her inside the harem? Nobody. But when Abimelech saw Sarah, this is probably just a few months. Maybe Isaac had not yet even been conceived, or she was just about to be conceived, you know, because you know it takes 9 months. So, and the Bible says the time of life maybe about a year. So, maybe between the time the covenant was made, you know, and Abraham was circumcised, then God did the miracle in the womb. The womb had changed. Then she started looking younger. So when Abimelech saw her, he thought she was 30. Yes! She must have looked like a beautiful 30, 35-year-old woman. Fine girl, no pimples. Fine girl, no wrinkles. They say fine boy, no pimples. Fine girl, no wrinkles. So let me get this girl. So he takes her into his harem. The miracle I want you to see there is, how can God reverse your age through 60 years from 90 back to the 30s? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Ha! And we're going to see plenty of that in the end time. I prophesied this in 1990 when I wrote my book, The Joshua Generation. Age, reversal of age. You can see some of us, this last trip, my wife and I went to South Africa. You know, the people who were attending to us. So one of the men was saying, you know, asking us who we are, you know, and they were helping us and everything, you know. So the man said, oh, you know, how are you, son, all of that? He said, oh, you know. So I think my wife asked him a rhetorical question, you know, and said, how old do you think we are? He said, oh, you can't be more than 40. My wife and I started laughing. He said, honey, the man says you are 40 years old. I said, that's the miracle of God. Amen. I'm 65. But most people, when they see me outside, that's not the only place it's happened. It's happened over the years. You know, when we go places, people think we're in our 40s. Oh, am I 40? I'm 65. But as I grow older, I'm going to start looking younger. By the time I'm 70, I start looking more like 30. It's a part of the covenant. The life of God. Stand to your feet. I want you to go home today. Hallelujah. He's being made manifest in our mortal flesh, whose youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the miracle of Abraham and Sarah. And they're a type of what God is doing in the end time. That is why at 70, by the grace and the mercy of God, I, yet not I, because I'm not boasting, but the grace of God that is with me, I intend 70, 75, I'll be 70 in 5 years' time. You understand? I intend to still be going around on missions, preaching all over the whole place. I'm able to look at me and say, how old are you? I say, well, I'm just 34. And I will look that way. Not only will I look that way, I'll have the strength of it. Like Caleb. He said, I'm 85. He said, but I am stronger when I was 45. I fully intend to experience that by the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. And it's one of the part of the Abrahamic covenant. You see, that's why it's recorded. He said, all these were written for our learning. If God could reverse Abraham and Sarah's renew their youth in the Old Testament, what will he do for the perfect church that is established on a better covenant, established upon better promises? Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. Turn to your neighbor and say, God help my unbelief. You know, we're so used to sin and death. All our lives, our generations, our fathers, we have seen sin and death corrupt them, you know, age them, and many of them died. But this generation is different. The Joshua generation. The end time generation. This generation of the last 100 years of the earth will do things that everything that is written in the Bible will be their inheritance. Stop thinking old. Start thinking young. Amen. I still study physics. This brain, I keep it working. Amen. I do programming in Mathematica and all kinds of programming languages. I've got my ChatGPT. I've got Gemini that are helping me. I keep them because I have a destiny to fulfill. Yeah, say 65, 75. It's time to retire. No. It's time to refire.
Amen.
I fully intend by the grace and the mercy of God to get younger and to have my youth renewed like the eagles. You know, swim, exercise, enjoy my life, my wife and I, till Jesus comes. I have no intention
of allowing sin and death to slow me down, and the natural aging and death process for it to cripple me. No, sir. I refuse to accept that. For the scripture says, your youth is renewed like the eagles. And you are the seed of Abraham. And the blessings of Abraham, including age reversal, is yours. A clap offering for the Lord. Laulu, on that note, we can say the grace. Put your hand on your heart. Huh? Dearly beloved, this is good. This is why it's called gospel. Good news.